seated with him. And I have there a scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, which is in the reading there. It's in italics. See the block of text there, down to verse 6, which says, Father raised us up into heaven to be seated with Jesus, sharing his life, all of us together. We've been raised up together with him, seated with him in heavenly places, it says in the King James. And that's what we'll be sharing about today, being seated with him. Just reading here a statement about belief systems. People who say they have no belief system do have one. It's the belief that they have no belief system. When you have a belief system, it will tend to organize the way you perceive things, judge things, and then the way you behave. And I saw an interesting documentary during the week. It was something that was done some time back, but it's only a few years, but it's quite relevant. It's not that old. And it was some graduates and undergraduates at a university in England who were asked if they believed in God. And they were very polite people. And the interviewer was very polite and courteous. He wasn't being pushy. But they said, no, I don't believe in God because there's no evidence. So he said, so you're an atheist? Yes. So you believe in that there's no God? Yes. So that's your belief system, there's no God? Yes. So they had a belief system. And then he said, like Richard Dawkins. Do you know Richard Dawkins, the scientist, atheist? And they said, yes. They admired Richard Dawkins, very intelligent man. So the interviewer said, can you explain how the DNA molecule got here and causes you as a human being with 46 chromosomes, each chromosome having billions of letters, code words, that cause you to have the colour hair you've got, the colour skin, the disposition, and on and on and on. Can you explain how that got here? And they said, well, that's still under investigation. Because they're looking for scientific reasons and evidence. So the fellow said, so the most intelligent of everything that exists, that is human beings, and the most intelligent of them, the scientists, still trying to understand the complexity of something that actually organises everything that exists, not just in humans, but every plant, every animal, has DNA molecules which determine what it's going to be, what it's going to do. So how did that happen? And they said, quite politely, I mean, this went on for a while, but I'm cutting it short, they said, these things evolved over time. And the fellow said, from what? Well, we're not sure from what they evolved, but they evolved over a long period of time. The interviewer said, so there's no evidence for you to study. No evidence. Would you say that nothing caused this? This came from nothing, absolutely nothing. I said, oh, well, no, that's impossible. Couldn't have come from nothing. It must have come from something. So he said, would you believe that Richard Dawkins says that it came from nothing? And I said, no, he wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't say a thing like that. So then there was a clip of Richard Dawkins on Q&A some time back. You may have seen it. And there was the Catholic Archbishop there on the panel, some scientists and other people, and Dawkins was saying that the universe actually did come from nothing. And people said, how could something occur from nothing? And Dawkins said, look, the concept of nothing is a scientific mystery, and it's yet to be understood by science. And there was huge laughter from the audience. And Richard Dawkins got upset and said, why are you laughing? What's so funny? This is a wonderful thing, this mystery that is science is seeking to understand. What's so funny? And the Catholic Archbishop then said, what's funny is that we're sitting here discussing with you the meaning of nothing. Well, then there was even more laughter from the audience. So when this was shown to the students and the graduates, they said, the interviewer said, is it possible that we as human beings who cannot understand even the complexity of DNA could realise that there is an intelligence higher than ours that does understand it and that put it together? And they said, well, yes, that's possible. Would you say that's probable? Well, yes, that's probable. Could you call that God? Well, you say there's no evidence. No, but I suppose some could call that God, yes. So now that was the beginning of a discussion. But can you understand from that how a belief system exists in everybody, and a belief system that says we don't believe is also a belief system? But when you say you don't have a belief system, it allows you to believe or not anything you want to for a period of time. Politicians are good at that. They can change their beliefs and work out what will get them more votes. And that's political expediency. In fact, saying you don't have a belief system is an expediency, because it allows a person to live without the fundamental anchored restraints morally and ethically that allow a belief system to guide a person's life. When you're free from that, you can believe anything you like, and you can basically do anything you like. You can say, I can have anything I want, and then if you really can't have it and you're upset about it, you can join a special interest group that will perhaps lobby for you to get what you want. So this idea of a belief system is critical for an ordered life. And that's the way God planned it. Because without a belief system, let me say the belief system, there is no anchored heart, mind or soul. So it's bad enough to not have a belief system, but what I find, it is very sad to have one and not believe it. Now, we have a belief system that tells us of the origin, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things. We have that. I'm going to read it from Ephesians now. I mean, it's everywhere in the Bible. I'm just taking one passage of scripture. But we need to live each moment of our lives from an anchored belief system and not be tossed around by every wind of doctrine or truth or persuasion. So let me read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. God's own life force has now been activated in you, lifting you out of the deathly void of self-interest and self-delusion, which you once shared with the rest of humanity. We were driven by the desperate, self-serving attitudes and values of this world that are energized by the power of the Prince of Darkness, who still holds sway over people who don't believe and who resist being convinced and persuaded. In King James Version, it says, "You he has made alive," the life force has been activated, "who were dead in trespasses and sins, and we once walked according to the course of this world." That is the power of the Prince of Darkness. It's energizing people and holding sway over people who don't believe and who resist being convinced or persuaded. So there's the contrast. That's how important a belief system is. Verse 3, "Once we were all trapped in that way of life, compelled to do whatever our mental and emotional and physical wants and needs demanded of us. Our entire disposition was one of being herded along with everybody else in a torrent of intense feelings that focused us in on ourselves." That's the children of wrath, as it says. Intense feeling. Verse 4, "But God, whose entire disposition is one of overflowing goodness and kindness and love towards us, supernaturally activated the life of his Son Jesus into our beings while we were still stuck in our self-absorption and not even looking in his direction. God's goodness planned and implemented your salvation." That is simply by grace you are saved. It was God's gift. You're woken up from the delusion of a non-belief system or a faulty belief system into a reality that was a spiritual revelation of what was really happening in your life. That God's own life has been activated in you. It is there in every person. But by the grace of God, it gets activated and agreed with. It gets discovered. Faith is not trying hard to believe something. Faith is the discovery of something that already is. All of God's truth has been always there, and it's resident there in the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, waiting to reveal that to somebody whose faith, which is a gift from God, discovers that reality. By grace you are saved. Then it goes on in Ephesians to say, through faith. And that faith was not even your own. That was a gift of God. So God starts the whole thing. But it's all there. There's a real life to be believed in that is actively waiting to be engaged in. How sad to know that and to not totally give yourself to that belief to order your whole life. What would stop anybody from saying, "Well, that's nice, but I'm just too busy to think about that at the moment. But you know what? That's pretty true. I've got too many worries. I've got too many problems. Life has not been fair to me. And you want me to believe that?" God God's goodness planned and implemented your salvation. The word that Ian shared this morning, a prophetic word about the storms come, and God can even send the storms. But in that, in the midst of them, he's there saying, look who's here. Look who's here. Find rest my soul in Christ alone. Know his power in quietness and trust. Verse 6, Father raised us up into heaven to be seated with Jesus, sharing his life, all of us together. That's the essential truth of the gospel. I mean, well, you left out the part where Jesus died. Well, sorry, I'll put that in. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But what is the essential power, the pivotal point of our belief system? The resurrection. If there be no resurrection, what hope have we? That's what the apostles were persecuted for. They could talk about a good man, they could even talk about forgiveness of sins, but when they began to speak about resurrection, there was hell to pay. Because the resurrection does not simply mean one day you'll be raised from the dead. The resurrection means that we are now living in a resurrection state. That is our life, seated with him in heavenly places. That's our new life. That is our real life. And what's the other life? Well, it's the stuff that goes on in our head that tells us, I think I believe this, or I question this, or I debate that. We've all got that too. And we're always being pulled out of that into reality by the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, and in this coming age, it will be fully disclosed for all to see the extravagance of his loving goodness and kindness to us that transcends all else through what Jesus did in becoming one of us. That's the CAV, the Contemporary Aligned Version. So what does it mean? We've been raised up into heaven to be seated with Jesus, sharing his life, all of us together. Seated means rest. Find rest, my soul. Isn't that a beautiful salvation? Find rest, my soul. Seated. Not frantic. Seated with him. With him means partnership. Every moment of your day, he's in partnership with you in your situation. In fact, when I say partnership, I think that's too weak a word. He's the owner, the managing director, the CEO, the planner, the organizer, the financial manager, the comforter, the beloved, the source of your life, the one who directs and guides your comings and goings. That's better than a partnership. In fact, I'll join that company. That's our life. So, heavenly places, what does that mean? That means kingdom authority over the gravitational pull of the earth. You've got to get out of this earth's orbit. It's got a huge gravitational pull on us, and into the orbit of heavenly places, which is where you live. Your citizenship is in heaven. That's what it says in Philippians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ. I mean, if you believe it. Paul is not challenging the fact of if this is really true. He knows it's really true. He's not saying, well, if this is possibly true. No, he's saying, if then you were raised with Christ. In other words, if you've really got this, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affection, and that means your emotional intent, your recollection, your summary of, and your perception and your judgment of what is right, what is real, what you actually are committing your heart to trust in. And what's more, setting your affection is your idea of who you are. Like, you see, the word affection can mean mind, it can mean emotion. It can also mean a broader word like feelings, which are hard to describe, but feelings. You can say, I feel distracted. I felt distracted. Or, is that an emotion? No. But it's a feeling. I felt bored. Is that an emotion? No. Teenagers would disagree. They'd say bored is the most terrible emotion you can have. I find it quite pleasant. But a feeling. So when we have affections, a feeling relates to who you think you are. I feel like this. I feel good. I feel bad. When you say those words, you're labelling yourself. You're saying, that's me, that's me, that's me. We tend to say we are who we feel we are. And a lot of the time we're wrong. That's the gravitational pull of the earth. Holy Spirit says, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not worthless. No. You're not a failure. What are you calling yourself that for? You're not a victim. No. You're with me. You're more than conquerors with me. So where are you? Well, I don't know. I'm in with all of these thoughts and feelings. Well, where you really are, if I'd like you to discover it, is you're seated with him in heavenly places. That's where you are. And that's who you are. Okay, I'll read it again. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your affections, your feelings, your everything on things above, not on things of the earth. And that is the tug. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. See, can you understand when I say faith is a discovery? Our life, the life is there. Everybody's life is there, hidden with Christ in God. Jesus died for everybody. There's not a limited atonement. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. It's down the bottom of the study. One has died for all. A-double-L. Therefore, all have died. Humanity died. Adam died. That's the old man. And the new man, Christ, lived. That's the revelation of the gospel. That is there to be discovered. Even in Christians that go to church. All have died, and he died for all, that those who live, and that is those who actually get it and say, oh, Jesus is alive in me, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I live. The life I now live, in this body I live by the faith of the Son of God. So you see, this is the real life. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, that's the gravitational pull. But for him, who for their sakes died and was raised. I don't think Paul could have made it any clearer to what our belief system should be. And it's one thing to have the belief system. It's another thing to jolly well believe it and then live it. Now, back to where we were. After I read the scripture about our life hidden with Christ in God, our real life is the one that God fills in our minds and hearts. That's your real life. Things on earth have an enormous gravitational pull upon us, upon our minds, because of our emotional and physical needs. And they're real. I'm not saying you don't have them. They are real. Oh, what am I supposed to do? Just pretend they're not there? No, they're there. What Holy Spirit's saying is, can you come up here into where you really live and see them from there and then find peace and rest in your soul, know his power in quietness and strength and be set free from the captivity and bondage that those things are trying to put you into in your soul. They're affecting the way you think, the way you judge things, the way you do things. You died. So these things of the world, they seem to promise peace and fulfillment, but they don't release the flow of God's rich endowment of love and peace that only abides in that space of truth and real faith. Now that's in us. That space is there. That place of reality is consciously in our heart. And it's good to learn to give space for the right space to live and breathe in us. Because that's who we really are. That's who we are. We can, as human beings, living in a world of material things, and I say material things, I'm just talking about money, I'm talking about trees and plants and events and all the kinds of things that happen in our lives. We as people who live in all of that can be so tempted, and we do. I mean, it happens to us all. We say that's what's real. That's the reality of life. So we've just adopted a new belief system. That's what's real. So life is terrible. Because that's what's real. It says, no. There is another life for you to live and breathe in. But the other one is what we died to, and now we've got to get in touch with the new one and live there, the inner state. And there are countless opportunities for this throughout each day. I heard of a woman who goes to prisons and speaks to death row inmates in the United States. And she said, I go in there and I walk among the cells, and she said, they all have to come out and stand in a row, all the inmates, together while I walk past, because they know I'm coming, and there are ones that the people, all the prisoners, have been invited to sit and talk with this lady. But they don't force the prisoners to do it. And she comes and she doesn't say, we'll all sit down and I'm going to tell you about a spiritual reality. She doesn't do that. She just walks past them. And she just looks at them. She walks past. And they don't look at her. They just look the other way. So she did this the first couple of times. She walked past and they looked at her. Then the next time she came, she walked past and she didn't look at them. She just walked. And they didn't look either. Except one guy realised out of the corner of his eye that she wasn't looking. So he looked up. She could see him look up and she looked at him. Gotcha! I mean, that's spiritual sensitivity. She looked at him. She said, hello. And he tried to look the other way and she said, no, you looked at me. You've got questions, haven't you? And he shuffled and he said, yeah. And the other guy was all shuffling. Another couple of guys looked. Then she said, would anybody like to just sit down and have a talk? About five guys came out. So there was an engagement. Because everybody's got something that is tormenting their lives. And she would sit with them. And she wouldn't tell them, you have to believe in God. She would say, tell me who you think you are. Who do you think you are? Well, I'm just a useless murderer and so on. I've never been worth anything. And then she'd say, is that true? Yeah, is it absolutely true? Did you ever feel you were worth? Oh, yes, well, I did. Okay, so it's not absolutely true. But you've chosen to think that you're not worth anything. And so she would ask them questions and let them talk. And she knew that she could not change their circumstances. There was no way she could say, well, cheer up. Come on. I'll tell you the gospel and we'll go out there and maybe go out on a boat today. No. They were stuck there as prisoners. Gradually, she talked to them more and more. She'd ask them about who they really thought they really were. She'd ask them if they really accepted that, believe it was true. They'd begin to talk about themselves. Some of them would break down and cry. And then she would say, I can't change your circumstances. She said, because you are living a life in your heads that has got to do with the past. And that is an unreal life. I can tell you what is happening now and who you really are. I can't tell you about your future in the material world because it doesn't look like you've got one. But I can tell you about an inner life that you have that will set you free from the pain and torment you're going through and people that come to the Lord. Now that's sensitive evangelism. But that is helping a person to realize the difference between who we really are in Christ and what this earth tries to do because of our past, because of our fear of the future, because of how we've labelled ourselves and therefore labelled others and therefore what we expect from life, we don't expect from life, and we think, oh, I should have expected that and it didn't happen. Don't try and get life to live up to your expectations. It never will, but God does. His way. Because he runs the company. We just encouraged by God. Set your affection, set your feelings, your heart on what's real. Get out of the gravity pool of what's unreal, labelling you the wrong thing, and you're agreeing with it. Get out of that. That's called repentance. Change your mind and have faith and be seated in the heavenly space of love and truth. There's more there in the notes, so I'm not going to go any further. I'll leave it there. Let's just pray. Thank you for such a great salvation, Lord. When you said, in this life, in this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, you weren't just trying to cheer people up. You were telling them of the promise of the kingdom within them that was one day going to rule their lives. And you said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And my spirit will teach you to overcome in any and everything in your life. That is your salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen.